our God, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would write it on our hearts, that you would reveal yourself to us in it. We thank you, O God, that your word is truth, your word is power, and we pray that you would use it in the transformation of our hearts and lives this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 10, a very familiar passage. Ephesians chapter 2, we've been spending this weekend, the last several days, looking at the theme of the believer's union and communion with Christ as we enter into this communion season. We have seen that we have union with Christ. We are in Christ in a number of different ways. We have spiritual blessings in Christ. We have been adopted in Christ. We have the forgiveness of our sins in Christ. And this morning, we're going to continue this theme of our union and communion with Jesus Christ as we see and begin to see here and look more closely at this tonight, the transforming power of Christ and the great grace of God. So hear God's word as I read this morning from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, may he write his truth on our hearts this morning. One of the great rescue operations in all of history is what Walter Lord, the title of his book, calls The Miracle at Dunkirk. And it was indeed a miraculous rescue. Many of you know the story. 400,000 Allied troops, the vast majority of them British troops, pinned down on the coast of Flanders in France. Hitler's army was advancing. His tanks were advancing. They were only 10 miles away. There was constant bombing, constant air raids coming in on the troops that were stuck and trapped on this beach. Winston Churchill, who had fairly recently become the Prime Minister of Great Britain, told the House of Commons, "We are on the verge of a colossal military disaster." Indeed, it was about to be that the British forces were going to be wiped out completely, almost completely. And yet, 338,000 of the 400,000 were saved, were rescued. They were rescued by 933 ships. 700 of them were what are called little ships, that is, ships that were owned, boats that were owned by civilians who came across to get these soldiers. It was a great rescue mission, but there is a greater rescue mission, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we actually see this in many ways here in Ephesians chapter 2. There is this great contrast in verses 1 to 3 between what we were outside of Christ, and then verses 4 to 10, what we are in Christ. And we see this dramatic transition in verse 4, where Paul says, but God. Similar to what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says of that passage in Romans 3:21, when there is this transition to the but God in Romans 3:21 and following, he says, There are no two more greater words in all of Scripture than just these two, but God. But God has saved us. And I want to look at the contrasts here. We're going to kind of go back and forth between verses 1 to 3 and verses 4 to 10 as we look more closely at the contrast. And the first thing we see is that we were dead, but God has made us alive. We were dead, but God has made us alive. Look at verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Dead in our trespasses and sins. Trespasses and sins, a comprehensive way to talk about human failure, to talk about human sinfulness. Talked a little bit in Sunday school about this. Trespasses are to cross a line, to break a command of God. Sin is a broader, a more general term. It can also mean to miss or to fall short of the mark. In other words, we have not reached God's standard. We have not reached the standard of that God sets in His commands, even in the Ten Commandments. As we heard a little bit earlier, we have fallen short, and that has led to our death. Sin leads to death. God told Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, "And the day you eat of the fruit, you will die." Well, they didn't die physically that day. They became mortal that day. But they died spiritually. They were cut off from fellowship with God, spiritual death. We too are outside of Christ in a dead state. We cannot of ourselves gain God's favor. We need the clothing of God, just like Adam and Eve in the garden at the end of Genesis chapter 3, we actually read that God Himself provides the clothing for Adam and Eve, even as we need to be clothed in the beautiful and perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, there have been different views of human beings since the fall. Some say that man is basically good. It's probably the common view in our age. Human beings are basically good. They have some problems. We make some errors, but human beings are basically good. Another view says man is basically sick. He's corrupted, and yet he's able to cooperate in his salvation. The analogy that I've sometimes heard is picture of a man on a deathbed. He's so weak, he can't get up. He needs the doctor to bring him his medicine. He can't hold the spoon even to take the medicine. And yet he must, by his own power and will, open his mouth to receive the medicine. And the medicine, of course, in this analogy is the medicine of God's grace. And so in this view that man is sick, man retains small power. It's not huge, but it's a small power to receive the grace of God and to get better. Well, Scripture says neither that man is basically good, nor that man's problem is that he is just sick. Scripture says, without Christ, we are dead. Dead in our sin. Which means that God must make us alive. Scripture teaches, we saw back in chapter 1, we see it again here in chapter 2, that our salvation, our life, new life, is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all of God and none of us. As I've said over and over again, it is in Christ, not in me. In Christ, not in you. We don't need medicine. We need resurrection. Not medicine, but resurrection. And that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. When dead, when we were unresponsive, when we were like corpses, God came, Christ came, and made us alive. We see over and over again in Scripture these cannots about what we cannot do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the unbeliever without the Spirit cannot understand the things of God. Without the work of God, we cannot even understand the things of God. Jesus says to some opponents in John chapter 8, verse 43, you do not believe because you cannot understand my word. You're unable to understand my word. And Jesus again in John 6, 44 says, no one can come to me, or you cannot come to me, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And that drawing there is not simply a wooing. The word that is used there by Jesus for the Father drawing him is actually the same word that was commonly used to refer to putting a pail down into a well and drawing it out of the well. You don't woo the water out of the well. Come up, water, come up. You go down and you put that bucket down and you draw it up. It's God's effective grace in our lives. God has made us alive. By grace you have been saved. It is a gift of God, and he gets all the glory. You know, at Dunkirk, those who were there seemed to be doomed to die. In fact, the estimations were that the British at most could get 75,000 out of the 400,000 home alive at most. But here, this is a greater miracle because we are dead spiritually and God makes us alive. The greatest miracle that we can imagine. Second thing we see in our passage this morning is that we walked in the ways of the world, but God has seated us in the heavenlies. We walked in the ways of the world, but God has seated us in the heavenlies. Look again at verse 2. You are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Following the course of this world. We have, outside of Christ, our minds set on this world, on earthly things. This worldly pursuits, temporal things. And they can be both positive and negative. Both sins and not sins, perhaps. Respectable and disreputable. And yet, apart from Christ, we live for self. But verse 6 tells us that God raised us up with Christ, with Him, and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice the contrast. Verse 1, following the course of this world, but now we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Of course, we are still in this world, but now our values and our priorities are to become heavenly values and heavenly priorities. And this comes by being united with Christ, in union with Christ. By our union with Christ, what belongs to Christ becomes ours. Christ was raised from the dead. Christ is seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of God. And so we are there spiritually with Him. We're in Christ. We have died. We were dead. We were, in many ways, born dead. Raised, ascended, and brought into the presence of God and treated as the sons of God. We have access to the throne of God in Jesus Christ. Anytime and in any way. Fathers, I mentioned this a couple nights ago, we fathers want to be available and accessible to our children. Sometimes that's not possible. We have access to our Heavenly Father anytime, 24 hours a day, every second of the day. And our Lord Jesus, who is there at His right hand. More than that, being raised up means that we can live for heavenly things. We may not always do it as we would like, but we can. We now live. We are able to live for God. We are able to pursue spiritual things. We are able to pursue eternal things. We are able to be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in this dark and dead world. Third, our passage tells us we followed Satan, but God enables us to live for him. We followed Satan, but God enables us to live for him. Look again at verse 2, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's sobering, isn't it? Those who are not following Christ may not be overt, blatant Satan worshipers. But the Apostle Paul says, outside of Christ, that's exactly what we are. We can't sugarcoat it and say, well, I'm just sinning, I'm walking for myself, I'm not doing too bad. But Paul says, no, you're following Satan himself, the prince of the power of the air outside of Christ. In our me culture, in which you are who you think you are, whatever you think about yourself, you are living for Satan. Actually, not even living for you, me, in the me culture. Bob Dylan, in his Christian writing song day, song Christian song days writing, whatever, that whatever I'm trying to say. I'm not sure if he's a Christian or not, but he had a song that went, you got to serve someone. It may be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you've got to serve someone, and that's exactly what the Word of God teaches. We're serving one or the other. But look down at verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, there's that term again, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship, created a new creation in Christ Jesus to do good works. There's a transformation that takes place here. We are enabled by God's power to reflect God's character. And that is good for us. We can show his glory. We become light in a dark world. It's important to remember here that good works are the fruit and not the root of our salvation. But we are created in Christ to follow God and to serve him and to live for him. This flows from the new nature that we have. We desire out of thankfulness to live for him. We desire to bring him glory. But again, at the heart of this is the transforming work of making us a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, in union with him, ultimately for what? For communion with him. For communion with him. Part of those works that we do now are to commune with Christ, to worship Christ, to pray to Christ, be in his word, to walk with Christ on a day-by-day basis. That's where all this union with Christ language is heading and pointing. It is for communion with Christ. To seek him with all our heart. And fourth and finally, fourth contrast we see is we deserve God's wrath, but God has saved us from it. We deserve God's wrath, but God has saved us from it. Look at verse 3. The sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. By nature, children of wrath. It's not just actual sins, it is what we call original sin. As David prays in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. We were born with a sin nature, natural born sinners. It's the title of one book. Born with a sin nature, out of that, actual sins come. And we deserved God's wrath. We deserved God's wrath. Children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We deserve God's judgment, both on our sin and on our sinful nature. And you say, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I don't do terrible things. Well, it's not just about what you do. It is about who you are. And you are sinful by nature. You deserve the wrath of God. Scripture says that the wages of sin is death, and in Adam all died. In Adam. In Adam. We had no chance. after Adam's sin. We all died. That sin nature was passed on to us. But God has saved us. But God has saved us if we are trusting in Jesus Christ. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. By grace you have been saved. What does that word saved mean? Once in our family worship time, we were talking about being saved. And I stopped, and I had never asked my kids this question, but I asked them, what does it mean to be saved? And they said, well, we're saved from our sin. I said, well, what does that mean? And I didn't really know. They tried to come up with some good answers, and clearly I hadn't taught them very well up to this point in their life. What we're saved from are the consequences of our sin, which is the very wrath of God that we deserve for our sin. The wrath of God. But we can't escape this on our own. It's by God's grace through faith. Grace is God's not just unmerited favor, as we sometimes hear, but God's grace is God's favor in the face of absolute demerit. Not just unmerited favor, God's favor in the face of absolute demerit. But we are also saved through faith, the instrument by which God's grace is received. Faith, trusting. Really, we could say there are three aspects: knowledge, assent, and trust. K-A-T. Knowledge, assent, trust. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do this. We are active in this. But notice how this verse goes on. This is not your own doing, verse 8. It is the gift of God. It's God's gift, all of this, our salvation, even faith itself is a gift from God. We read in Acts 18:27, when he, Apollos, arrived, that is in Corinth, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. And the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 1:29, it has been granted to you, given to you, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name. Both of those places we see that even faith itself is a gift of God. It is not of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation is not some kind of transaction in which God contributes grace and we contribute faith. It is all of God, and it is to his glory. As the Apostle Paul tells us time and time again, back in Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 14, it is all to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. If we contribute one iota, then God's glory is diminished. It's all of God. We deserved his wrath. We get his grace. We get his life. And it's all his doing. Let me end with this. And on July 19th, 1989, United Airlines Flight 232 left the city of Denver for Chicago, for O'Hare Airport. And as they were flying, mid-flight, there was an explosion. There was a catastrophic engine failure, a complete loss of the hydraulic system and flight controls. And so they had to make an emergency landing. They tried an emergency landing in Sioux City, Iowa. They hit the ground when it came down at 260 miles an hour. The norm is 150 miles an hour when planes come in for a landing. The right wing touched first, and the plane set on fire. It slammed down, came back up on the nose, and then the plane began to cartwheel down the runway. A fireball of burning fuel came out through the emergency exit. It broke into five sections, this plane, in the midst of all this. Five sections. There were 296 people on board. 185 survived the crash. 296, 185 survived. And the question that we ask when we see something like this, you can still see it on YouTube. The question we ask is not, why were more not saved? Why weren't there more who made it out alive? That's not the question we ask. We ask the question, how did anyone survive that crash? When we understand the extent and the devastation of sin and what we deserve, we shouldn't ask the question, why aren't more saved? Or how can we be saved at all? It is only by God's sovereign grace. Only by God's sovereign, saving, amazing grace that anyone is saved in this plane crash of human sin. And all of this is in Christ, because of Christ, in union with Christ, because of what Christ has done. To him be praise and glory. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, how we thank you for your great grace to sinners, that you loved us and you gave yourself for us. So we pray now as we draw near to you and commune with you in this supper, that you would fill us and you would strengthen us this day to love you and to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.